privileged again to have Brother Paul Malley with us, and we look forward to his discourse. He's going to be giving the theme discourse, which our theme text is Matthew 16:24, as you can see over here. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Brother Paul has chosen as his topic, consecrator, but not a cross barrier. Consecrator, but not a cross barrier. Brother Paul.
Good morning. As I was listening to Michael Castelli read the vow, what flashed in my mind was if only Bill Clinton heard it, he would not have gotten into all his troubles. It's always a privilege for me to be in convention with the Lord's people. And we have a lot of consecrated people here. And therefore we have the Lord here. Remember what he said? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So I bring you the love and greetings of my ecclesia in Connecticut. They voted to do that. Plus the ecclesia in Fort Myers, Florida, which is a small ecclesia, but they want it to be remembered as well. The cross of Jesus was not a symbol. It was real. It crucified him. When they put Jesus on the cross, he was alive. When they took him down, he was dead. The cross to us is a symbol, but to us its meaning is real. And there's a parallel here. When we take up our cross, we are alive. When we are removed from the cross, like Jesus, we are dead. The cross brought Christ's life to an end, but a new life began. The cross, our cross, also brings our first life, an old life, a pitiful life, to an end, but it starts a new life. We must do two things with our crosses. That's all, friends, just two things. You have two choices. Flee from it or die upon it. Run away from it or give our lives on it. You have only two choices. Avoid the cross or die on it. Interesting to note that today the cross jewelry is the fastest growing jewelry in the jewelry market today. Everybody's buying crosses. The atheists, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Shintoists, the believers, the non-believers, because it's fascinating jewelry. Now it's a matter of fashion and style. But to the consecrated, the cross means to bear it and to die on it. Now, there's no contradiction here. For the consecrated, there are two types of dying. A dying to be avoided at any and all costs. Don't work so hard is the philosophy. Don't put yourself out is the philosophy. Don't serve. Don't use up your energy. This is the philosophy of the world. And I don't know how many times have you had people come up to you. Don't work so hard. You're going to kill yourself. Ever hear that expression? I get it all the time. Do everything to save your lives. And when you do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. You remember what our Lord said? He said, dying is to be pursued. Give your life. Don't try to save it. Give it. Minister to others. Serve to others. Use your energy for the Lord. And yes, you will die, but you will save your life. Paul says that in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I want to raise a question to each of you, because I see many, many, if not all, are consecrated here. And I'm sure you're consecrated to good works. You're consecrated to moral living. You're consecrated to helping. But are you carrying a cross? Are you on your way to be crucified like Jesus? Now, this is a very important and a very personal question. And I leave that question with you. If our remarks mean anything to you, it's going to be an answer to this. Are you a consecrated person, but not a cross bearer? It seems that there are brethren who are consecrated, but not carrying any crosses. And yet, there are brethren who are consecrated, and they are carrying crosses, because they are on their way to a symbolic crucifixion. How many of us must understand this concept powerfully? Because if you're carrying a cross, there's only one reason to do it, and that is to die a symbolic crucifixion on it. What other reason do you think you're carrying your cross for? For a fashion of jewelry? You're carrying a cross because you're going to die on it. Like Jesus, you are following him in the same footsteps. When you carry your cross, you're not heading for a picnic, or a vacation, nor Disneyland. You are following Jesus in a symbolic crucifixion. Now, our basic text, our theme text, is Luke 9:23, and I'd like to read it from the Phillips translation. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give all rights up to himself, carry his cross, and follow me. But why? Why do we want to follow Jesus? What's the issue here? What's important? Jesus went to his death. Why do we have to follow him to our death? Where is Jesus leading us to? Why should we follow him? There are many answers to this, but I will give you a fundamental answer. Because he's taken us to the Father. That's why. He's showing us the way to the Father. He's showing us up, way up to the heavenly realms. That's why we're following him. It isn't the death that we're following, although we know that is a process element along the way. I would submit to you, friends, that the most important goal that I have, and I hope you have, is to see God face to face. Is there any other experience that could be more than that? And incidentally, that has got to be the greatest experience that we would have ever had, that any being ever had, is to see God face to face. I'm looking forward to that. Let me repeat that text and put it in the context of meaning. We're not following Jesus so that we could die. We're following Jesus to go to the Father. But we know along the way it will take our lives. You're not going to go the way you are, by the way. You're not going to take your body with you. Your body's going to die anyways. I'm glad because I just about had this body. And I know some of you having so much difficulty with your body, you're glad to get rid of it too. The Lord's going to give us a new body. You're going to have to get rid of it. So stop trying to save it and give it to the Lord. That's what he means when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, there are several issues to this text. If anyone wants to follow my footsteps, he must give all rights to himself, carry his cross, and follow me. There's several issues. The first is the issue of suffering. We must have a good definition of suffering, as people think any and all type of suffering defines the cross they must bear. There's a second issue, the issue of self-denial. We must understand some forms of self-denial can be a waste of time. A third issue of cross-bearing, we must clearly define what is our cross and not confuse it with Christ's cross. Not confuse it with the yoke and yoke-bearing. And finally, the issue of following Jesus, we must understand what it really means when we pick up our cross to follow him. Is this the hidden and secret map to reach our heavenly God? Now, needless to say, these issues are critical for the consecrated, for us. We're talking about a topic that is involved with life and death in the heavenly realm. You know, there's three classes for our spiritual endeavor. Three classes among the Lord's people. The first is the elect class. The second is the great company class. But we forget there's a third class, and that's the second death class. Each of you, if you're consecrated and given your life, you're going to fall into one of those three classes. And at this point, it's a choice. You determine which class you're going to fall into. The cross was the centerpiece of our Lord Jesus, and the cross must be our centerpiece. I can't think of anything that is more central than that. And sometimes we get lost in all of the wonderful beauties of the truth. And they are beautiful. And the plan of the ages is so comprehensive. It doesn't take long to kind of forget what it's all about, friends. The cross is central in our lives. And cross-bearing must be equally central in our lives. Let's take the first issue implied in cross-bearing, suffering. And this implies yoke-bearing. And we must differentiate between cross-bearing and yoke-bearing. There's a lot of people suffering in the world today. The suffering is enormous. I might say, and I think I'm going to be accurate, all human beings suffer. Not just Bible students, Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Hindus, atheists. Nobody is excluded from suffering. All human beings suffer. There are no exceptions. Does it mean that because you lead a life of suffering, you automatically have a cross? Is cross-bearing equated to suffering? Does this mean that cross-bearing is not a choice? That it's imposed upon us whether we like it or not? Remember what Jesus said? Those who want to follow me, pick up your cross. That sounds like choice. But is suffering choice? I don't think so. How many of us last night wasn't feeling too good? And even Mary this morning, she says, I wonder if I could sing. How many of us? Do we welcome some suffering like last night and today we're going to have a convention? It comes on, doesn't it? Involuntarily. I would emphatically say experiencing suffering is not a choice. I would emphatically say carrying your cross is a choice. Consequently, I would say they are not equated. Those who experience suffering may not necessarily be cross bearers. Okay, let's take a look at where the sources of suffering come from. First, it comes from the genetic inheritance, what we call the Adamic sin. Body and mental defects produce suffering. Diabetes, strokes, arthritis, heart attacks, cancer, vitality loss, aging. These are all painful. But these are from the Adamic sin inheritance. The father has eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. No, this is not cross-bearing. Just because you got diabetes doesn't mean you have a cross. There's a second source. Family difficulties. The pain of mismatched spouses. The suffering of broken up homes. The suffering from poor parenting and poor influences. You know, in a recent study, research, parents were asked if they had to have their children again, would they do it over? And brethren, you're going to be surprised. This was a statistically validated study through random sampling and so on, so that one can infer that had they interviewed every single one, that the results would come out the same. Over 75% of the parents said that if they had to do it over, they would not have their children. 75%. The children have brought nothing but misery in their lives. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not be unequally yoked. He's really saying, parenthetically, you will suffer if you do. But how many of us listen to the Apostle? And how many of us go into marriage or have families mismatched? And Paul is saying, you're going to suffer. Family burdens has been a non-source or non-choice source of suffering. Let's take a third. The third are social and geographic sources of suffering. Unemployment, effects of hurricanes, prejudices, unsurmounted economic problems, and other injustices. Friends, these have been painful and depressing, and they've been enormous sources of suffering, as the psalmist says, weeping has endured through the night. No, this is not cross-bearing. There's a fourth source of suffering, and personal mistakes, errors we make in everyday life, poor judgments of what is right from wrong, poor judgments in our activity. We lack the wisdom and the guiding principles so needed from experiences, like the man who made a mistake. He turned left with his car and went up a one-way street opposing traffic. Result? Head-on collision. Result? In both cars, everybody died or killed except himself. And he was relegated to a chair for the rest of his life. And people were hearing, oh, he just received his cross. Did he? Is that how we get our cross? By making mistakes? I don't think so. We would say he has quite a yoke, but not cross-bearing. Let's take the fifth and final source of suffering. It's from evil doing and bad consciences. When we gossip, do evil, slander, it catches up to us, friends. I have learned something about the consecrated. You cannot do evil without having a negative effect in your life. When you do something wrong, you will have a suffering effect. When you do something right, you will have a joyful effect. It's painful to break a divine principle. You'll feel it, especially if your new creature is based on divine principles, is being developed on divine principles. And when you break a divine principle, you will feel it. It'll be painful. Are there sources of suffering the cross that Jesus was referring to? Are these? The answer is none. None of them. The burden of Adamic condemnation and sin, the burden of unequally yoked families and spouses and friends and jobs, the burden of troubles from personal mistakes, poor judgment, bad decisions, overcommitments, overweights, overworks, the burden of hardships and difficulties from creating evil in the lives of others and our lives. But these all happen to everybody. They don't happen to just the Bible students or just to the consecrated. They happen to the atheists and the non-believers in the world. They are more defined as yoke burden. So let's not confuse the yoke with the cross. Everyone has a yoke, but not everyone has a cross. The Jews had a yoke. The yoke of the law. It was a religious, heavy yoke. Conquered people have a yoke. The yoke of slavery, the yoke of oppression and bondage. People have all sorts of yokes. The yoke of government, the yoke of debt, the yoke of employment or unemployment and underemployment. When you know, the yoke of ill health, I'd like to bring that in. The yoke of taxation. I think in New England, we get taxed more than any other place in the United States. I don't know why. They like New England money. They don't like Huntsville money. But the yoke of taxation. Now, yokes give us the burdens of life. But you know, Jesus once said, be a yoke partner with him. A yoke has two harnesses. Now, if you can remember, I've got a board over there. The harness goes something like this. Just like in the animal world where they would have two oxen. Jesus is inviting us. He has not invited us to help him with his cross. And he is not inviting any one of us to help each other with our crosses. Pick up your cross and you follow me. But when it comes to the yoke, yes, be a yoke partner with me. Now, with this metaphor, he's really saying, get rid of your hardships, get rid of your burdens, get rid of your commitments, get rid of your diabetes, get rid of aging, get rid of, by accepting a yoke partnership with me. Now, we really can't with the old person, the old man, so to speak, get rid of all these things, but we can be helped. It's a balancing yoke. He will supply you what you don't have. If you have 10%, he'll supply 90%. If you have 50%, he'll supply 50%. If you have 90%, he'll supply 10%. That's what he means when be a yoke partner with me. And he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But he is not asking for a cross partnership. You know, farmers, when they're out to train young horses, they'll put a young horse with an older horse with the harnesses. The older horse, with their experience, tends to be stable, tends to have the experience, and holds the young horse, kind of guides the young horse and gives them that kind of assurance that all is well. And that's what our Lord wants to do for us. Now, the issue of self-denial is another important perspective from our theme text. I see self-denial in two ways. First, self-denial is giving up all rights under the ransom. When you consecrate, you give up all rights under the ransom. And this is done at consecration and spirit begettal. The Phillips translation in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wants to follow my footsteps, he must give up all rights to himself. Now, what are these rights? The right to life as a human being. That's what Jesus invites us to do. Give up your rights under the ransom to return in the resurrection as a human being. We give that up. We say we don't want to be a human being anymore. We want to become a spiritual being. We want to go to a heavenly place. The second is a right to a state of perfection here on earth. We give up that right as well. And the right to freedom of choice. The ransom is given us, has given the world. Jesus, with his ransom price, has given the world the right to freedom of choice, like Adam had. We give up that right. We don't have, what we want is not our will, but the will of God. So we assume the will of God, and that circumvents or subsumes the right of an individual. So self, that's one way of looking at self-denial. We deny these rights which are ours under the ransom. Now, there's a second way to look at that. Self-denial is connected with cross-bearing. To give up anything and everything that will inhibit or interfere with cross-bearing. Now, from this standpoint, self-denial is not an end in itself. Its end is cross-bearing. In the history of Christianity, there have been many practices that have been pursued that have been thought of as qualifying for spiritual life. Fasting. I'm going to fast for the Lord and therefore assure myself of a heavenly reward. I'm going to abstain from drink. I'm going to abstain from food. I'm going to have an austere life, hardship. Monasticism, withdrawal from the world, is still another. You know, I give you an example of this. When we were working in Paris, Mary and I, every once in a while, we would go on a little trip somewhere. And we had heard about this Mont Saint-Michel in Normandy. It's a little island, a little mountain to it. And we had heard it was a nice place, and we wanted to go visit it. So we went there. And there it was, small island. And on the top of the mountain was a monastery. So I said to Mary, I says, you know, I'd like to climb up there. I'd like to talk with one of those monks. She says, go ahead. It was challenging to climb. So I went up there, and there was this great big door. I knocked on the door. And at first, I didn't think anybody heard me. I knocked a second time, and all of a sudden, the door opened up ever so slowly. And there was a woman's head that stuck out. And in French, Monsieur, I said, do you speak English? She said, yes, monsieur. What can I do for you? I said, well, I came up here to see if I could talk to one of the monks. She said, no, you cannot. I said, look, we came from all the way from Paris, and, you know, it's been a long trip, and I would like to just talk about certain things, how his lifestyle here is and so on. No, you cannot. I was getting a little bit annoyed. Just to talk to a monk? What's the problem here? I says, please, I want to talk to one. She says, monsieur, you cannot talk with them because they vow the vow of silence. They don't talk. She didn't have to tell me anymore. And I thanked her and I left. Now, you know, I don't know the hearts of these monks. But what a wonderful privilege it would be for them to speak to other people and talk to them. But there are people thinking that if I vow the vow of silence for all my life, I assure myself a place in heaven. Is that what we do? Self-imposed, self-punishment, self-suffering? For their own sake has little value for cross-bearing. Now, on the other hand, if they are trying to do that to remove some kind of interference and some kind of inhibition which prevents cross-bearing, then it has enormous value. Now, this is a key point. Nothing must interfere with cross-bearing. And you should do and deny anything and anybody that gets in the way. To the consecrated, obedience to principles is the way to go, rather than to ascetic and depriving practices. To the consecrated, preaching of the gospel is the way to go, than denial of food and drink. To the consecrated, doing the will of God is the way to go, than self-sacrificing. Let me get more specifically to the meaning of the cross. The cross of Jesus is different from our crosses. Didn't Jesus say, pick up your cross? He did not say, pick up my cross. And he didn't say, pick up somebody else's cross. He says, pick up your cross. This is to suggest that our crosses are all different. Jack Lamb's cross is different than Paul Malley's cross. And Carl Hagenson's cross is different than Walter Bleacher's cross. Pick up your cross. Don't pick up somebody else's cross, nor Jesus' cross. Now, we would suggest there are two doctrines involved in the cross of Jesus. And I'm going to use the traditional cross. I realize that there are all kinds of crosses and so on. But I'm going to use the traditional with the two stages, the vertical and the horizontal. We would suggest to you that the vertical, which looks up to God, the first doctrine is the ransom. And nobody is involved in that. And that is based on 1 Timothy 2:6, the man Christ Jesus, not the Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So the ransom gives life to all in his kingdom. The horizontal is the sin offering. Sin offering, Ephesians 2:16. For he might reconcile unto God by the sacrifice of one body, by the cross, and by this act destroyed the enemy between them. The sin offering brings about reconciliation of people unto God. That's the big work. Reconciliation. Now, we would suggest our cross also is based on two doctrines. The first one, which looks up, is discipleship. Discipleship. Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, we really can say that they're equated. If you regard yourself as a disciple, you have a cross. Your choice. And we would say that if you have a cross, your choice, you are a disciple. But if you don't have a cross, you're not a disciple. So discipleship is serving and carrying a cross. The horizontal is sin offering. Notice now, both crosses, the cross of Jesus and our cross, are common in the horizontal part of the cross. That's where we reach out to people. Jesus reached out to people. And so we too reach out to people. To do what? To reconcile people to God. Friends, that's the big work. That's the number one work in your life and in my life if we're carrying a cross. That's stated in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the work of reconciliation. Oh. Jesus is gone in the sense that he's with the Father. He's no longer on planet Earth in a physical sense. The apostles are gone. They're no longer in the physical sense. We are the remaining ones. The baton has been given to us. We have grabbed it like runners. We have grabbed it. Well, what did we grab? The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. And that's the meaning of the cross for us. The cross for us is the burden of reconciliation. Cross-bearing, therefore, symbolizes the experiences we have as we practice discipleship and participate in the experiences of the sin offering. And these include cross-bearing to reconcile people with God. Friends, that's the big work of the kingdom. That's the big work of the millennial age. I can summarize the whole plan of God. In fact, we can even replace the title plan of God to reconciliation of all people to God. For that's what it's all about. Start now with reconciling people. Start now with reconciling the alienated. Start now with reconciling the sinful. And the more you do that, the more you are experiencing those experiences which will help you in the time of the reconciliation of the ages. Now, this is a key definition of discipleship, bringing the alienated people of the world back to God. This implies that's wrong with the world, and I believe it. You know, if we made a list of all the things that Adam lost in the garden, he lost a lot of things. He lost the tree of life. He lost all of the wonderful privileges of a paradise. But friends, the biggest thing he lost was he became alienated with God. And that's what reconciliation is bringing people back to God. God has done his part. He provided Jesus as a merit to allow sinners to approach him. He's done his part. Jesus has done his part as well. We now must do our part. We must proceed and continue the work. Now, how does this come out? Witnessing work? How does it come out? Conversion work? How does it come out? Justification activities? Sanctification activities? And literally telling people when they're morally wrong. Now let me repeat 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's our goal, our mission, our central activity. When we're persecuted for that, when we are in trouble for that, when we are in pain for that, when we suffer for that, we are carrying our cross. I know of one outstanding example in the world today of cross bearing. At least to me, he is an example. And I believe in the kingdom, his life will be read by millions and in the process inspire millions. He's a black brother in Africa. I've met him in Africa 4 times, and each time he has been an inspiration to me. Let me tell you a few things about him. First, he was born in a pagan religion. He was born one of twins. Now, in paganism, when you're a twin, it's an ill omen. It means there's going to be disaster. It means bad luck. And so what the father has to do is put both of them to death. That's the practice of paganism in Africa. So the twins were left in the bush to die. Now, after many days, one of the twins did die. It was his sister. But a missionary providentially found the little boy half dead from starvation. The missionary brought him back to life and he raised him as a Christian. Now, in his youth, he began to listen to some of the dogma of this religion, and it didn't appeal to him. He saw some certain things wrong. And we could see providentially the Lord was calling this brother. And at that time, he became a Pentecostal. Well, that appealed to him at first because he saw so many physical things. There's so many visible things. That appealed to him. But as he got into the Pentecostal religion, he didn't see it was right. And that's when he got the truth. That's when he got the vision of the truth. And friends, you know, when we talk about religions of the world, what is our religion? Do we have religious headquarters anywhere? Is our religious headquarters in Chicago? Although we tend to look to Chicago many ways. Is our headquarters in New York? Is it in Rome? Where is our headquarters? Anyone know? You said it right. Up there. So we don't have a religion like all the other religions. We don't have any special clothing, you know, with the white collar, dark suit, velvet robes. We don't have that beautiful choir music, although our choirs do pretty good. We don't have all those things that religions have. What do we have? I'll suggest what we have. We have a vision. That's the only thing we have. We have a vision of the kingdom of God on earth. I liked what Walter was saying last night. Our first prayer should be the kingdom of God on earth. That's what we have. We have a vision. And friends, the issue of making our calling election sure has now become very critical. Do you realize nothing can happen until the church is complete? There will be no resurrection until that body is complete. There will be none of the restitution blessings in the mediatorial reign unless the body is complete. You name all the wonderful promises that God, it won't happen until that body is complete. And therefore, we should then take it as another mission, helping one another to make our calling and election sure. For when we call, make our calling and election sure and help others, we are helping God. God has been patient with us. So, here he was, a Pentecostal. And he got this vision. That's what we have, friends. Don't ever lose your vision. His family threatened him. If he didn't come back to Pentecostalism, they would disassociate themselves from him. They would disinherit him. He held to the truth. And they disinherited him, they disassociated with him, and they persecuted him. And then they went after his employer. His employer threatened him and said unless he gave up the truth, he would be fired. He would be unemployed. He held on to the truth, and he was fired, and he was unemployed for many, many years, until at one time, a wonderful opportunity came, and he was again employed, and things turned for him. But his tenacity and his adherence to the truth, he lost his family and his friends and his inheritance and his neighbors and his job. That's what was defined as cross-bearing. And I think this brother is going to be an outstanding example in the kingdom to the millions who will be resurrected. Cross-bearing has a desire and will to be holy rather than happy. Whoever said happiness is a goal? You find that in the scriptures anyway? Happiness is a goal? Jesus was a man of sorrows. What makes God holy is conformity to principles. We become holy when we conform to those same principles. And there is struggle to conformity. There is pain. It's painful to be spiritual. It's painful to deny your humanness, as good as it might be. It's painful. It's painful to struggle to be born in the Spirit after we've been begotten of the Spirit. You know, the metamorphosis of a butterfly. I'm sure you're familiar with that, how a butterfly struggles to get out of that cocoon. But as that butterfly struggles out of the cocoon, as the butterfly emerges, the juices begin to flow in his body. The joints begin to become, they sit in place. The wings begin to spread out. And with that struggle, that butterfly is alive. Well, you know, there was a biologist that felt sorry for the butterfly. And he says, I wonder if I cut the cocoon, if that butterfly, if it would make it easier for that butterfly. And so he cut the cocoon. What happened? The juices didn't flow. The structure didn't fall into place. The wings didn't fly. And the butterfly died. There is struggle when we emerge into a new life. Well, we don't have to look at the butterfly. Look at a human baby. When a baby descends a mother's womb, don't forget, we know the mother is in pain because the mother tells us. Boy, does she tell us. But sometimes we forget the baby is in pain as well. And as that baby descends the womb, all those juices begin to flow. The circulatory system begins to operate. The breathing system begins to operate. All the systems that that baby, as it descends, it comes out, and the breath of life gives it a new life, painful as it may be. What makes you think your birth as a spirit being is going to be any different? Are you expecting to enter into a spiritual life painless? If you do, you're going to be disappointed. We will enter our spiritual life with suffering. That's the way the Lord God has designed it. And we're spirit begotten. We've been conceived. We're growing in a spiritual way, but as a fetus, if I can draw that parallel. And we're looking forward to the birth. And it's painful to grow in our human bodies. Our cocoons, if I can draw that metaphor. We have a cocoon. Don't let anybody try to cut it so that it's painless. Accept the pain and the suffering. But remember, the Lord is there to help us as we descend our womb into life. Cross bearers have the desire and will to carry their crosses. They don't confuse it with the adversity and suffering that comes common to both consecrated and non-consecrated. Cross-bearing is that extra, that additional, that added on the pain from being crucified with him because of the activeness of the truth and the activities of being a disciple. Cross-bearers desire and will carry the cross because of one reason, and I'll come back to it in a minute. There is no other phenomena that defines the essence of the followers of Christ than to bear one's own cross of discipleship and experiences in a narrow way. Cross-bearing helps develop Christ-likeness. This means transformation, changing who we are and what we are. Transformation is painful. The Lord God won't take you as you are. He wants that new creature within you to develop so that he may give it a new body. Cross-bearing is the will of God. You know, there's a mystery to the will of God. The world doesn't know it. Not all Christians know it. We know it. We know it, that cross-bearing is the will of God. I think Carl said something about that last night, about suffering. But not suffering for its own sake. Suffering as we grow as a spiritual new creature within our cocoon. The suffering necessary, and one day as we become born in the Spirit. Cross-bearing means we must give up our humanness, our human lives. This is death by the cross. This is sobering and onerous. Our death by the cross will mean a divine life with a crown. You know, there's a question recently in our class. Who really put Jesus on the cross? Many reactions were, the Romans, of course. You know, they pinned him down and they took the nails and they put him on the cross. Is that right? Do you think the Romans did that? I don't think so. And then there's the idea or the answer, oh, the Jews put him on the cross. You think the Jews put him on the cross? Well, many people in Christendom, of course, they believe that. I don't think so. And then if you come up with the answer that sinners put him on the cross, well, you come pretty close. It was the sinners that put him on the cross. But really, all of these are wrong answers. The one who put him on the cross was himself. He put himself on the cross. Remember the words in John, I give my life. No one takes it from me. I give it. And I believe that Gabriel, was the guardian angel of Jesus. I think he was there when the birth was announced. He was there when Jesus was born, and he guided Jesus all his life. And I believe Gabriel was there even right to the end with the cross. I think Jesus, if he wanted to, he could have gotten 72,000 angels. 72,000. I think six legions is the way the scriptures talks about it. I could have taken six legions just like that if he wanted to. But he says, I give my life. No one takes it from me. Let's take the last issue as I see the chairman coming up here. The expression, follow me. We might ask, where are you going, Lord? Where are you heading? If you think only to crucifixion and death, then you missed an enormous point. Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus also said in Luke 22:30, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. Friends, what a wonderful privilege that is. Would you like to have nutriment and food, eating with Jesus at the table? What a wonderful prospect. What Jesus was saying, follow me, I will take you from earth to heaven. This is the road. This is the map. There is no other way than cross-bearing. What Jesus was saying, follow me, and I will take you to a new home. What Jesus was saying, follow me, and I will take you to the Father. That's got to be an awesome experience. Because we do have a hidden God. God is far away from us. God lives in such a distance that we measure it in light years. But follow him, and you will see God. Let me conclude. Let's not spend our whole consecrated lives thinking we are carrying our crosses when all we are doing is yoke-bearing. This would be a great tragedy. Picking up our cross and following Jesus is the privilege of discipleship. It's a choice. This discipleship is continuing the work that Jesus did, preaching the gospel, letting your light shine, being salt of the earth. While doing this, are changing our natures, changing from the old self to the new, picking up our crosses and rendering a service to others who have